Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to pick up our study this evening in verse 19. It's been said, slow down and enjoy life. It's not only the scenery you miss by going too fast. You also miss the sense of where you are going and why you're going there. And I think as Christians, that could minister to each one of us. Because, man, how many of us at times get in the fast lane? I mean, it seems like we're just plowing through life and we're not really taking the time to remember why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing, and where we're going, and why. Man, we need to be careful. As Paul shared with us, that if we didn't suffer, there wouldn't be any glory. And of course, we know, as we studied, that he was talking about the way we're living our lives for the Lord right now on this earth, our time here on this earth. You see, the fact is, no matter how you want to look at it, no matter how you want to deal with it, we are going to suffer. And we are going to go through trials and tribulation. But the whole key is in and through all this is to keep our eyes on the Lord and to trust him. To trust him that he is working out his will for us in our lives. Now you might say, well, Rick, you don't know what I'm going through, man. What I'm dealing with, how can that be God's will? Well, you know what? How many of you know hindsight is always 20/20? How many times have we gone through something and we look back later just to see, man, you know what? That strengthened my faith because I really had to trust God through those times. Or God showed me this. Or God did this work in one of my children or my wife or my husband or my parent or whatever the case might be or my coworker. You see, God has a plan. Man, just the longer I am on this earth in the Lord, I'm blown away how much God has revealed to me of everything I go through, God's finger is on it, and he's moving, he's working it out for his glory. He knows what he's doing. I don't understand it. Sometimes I want to pull my hair out. Sometimes I want to quit and just go hide somewhere like Elijah did, you know, ran and hid in a cave because Jezebel threatened his life, you know. And it's like it's incredible. But we know we can't do that. What else can you do but go forward? You know, you can't hide under a rock. You can try to, but we can't, man. We're called to be on the front lines. And you know what? It's not going to be easy. Even with the trials and the suffering that Paul the Apostle was going through. Here's his first imprisonment in Rome as he's writing to the believers there in Philippi. I mean, he loved this congregation. He loved these people. Because these people just so loved him, man. They so cared for him. And you know what? His ministry, the thing that catches me is that his ministry was always exciting to him. It was always exciting to him. I mean, the guy never lost his joy in doing what God had commissioned him to do. Never lost his joy. I wish I could say that. Sometimes I lose my joy, you know, and I just need to be attentive to what God is doing here behind the scenes. Paul, it really didn't matter to him that he was a prisoner and in prison. It really didn't matter him that he was possibly facing execution, man, having his head cut off or being crucified, whatever the case might be. You're talking the Romans here. As long as the gospel of Jesus Christ was being preached, Paul was cool with it, man. He was cool with it. He knew that despite his circumstances and what others were trying to do to him, that the cause of Christ would be more than victorious. It'd be more than victorious. And because of that, Paul said, hey, if I got to face death, I'm good. I'm good with it. Look at verse 19 as we pick up our study tonight. In fact, in the first three verses we're going to look at, in verses 19 to 21, Paul actually gives us five things that I want you to write down and be aware of for a solid foundation in trusting the Lord. The very first thing he says here in verse 19, notice what he says. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The first thing he says, I know that I am going to be delivered. You know what? You can know tonight that you will be delivered. That word know, translated from the Greek, means to know something for certain. To know it for certain. Paul knew that the suffering that he was going through, not only by the unbelievers, but by the believers. Oh yes, believers too. He knew that they would turn out for his deliverance. He truly believed that one day God would deliver him, not only from the physical afflictions that he was going through. Many of us can bear witness to that tonight. But he knew that God would deliver him from the false accusations that the people were accusing of him of, his enemies, saying that he was in prison because of why? Because of personal sin in his life. He knew that God was going to deal with that. Remember what he told the believers in Romans 8:23? He said, and we know that most things work together for good to those who love God. Is that what that says there? He said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together. But Rick, how can what I'm dealing with here tonight, how can any good possibly come out of that? I mean, you don't know what's going on in my life. You're right, I don't. But God does. He's the one that created you. I mean, he formed you when you were in your mother's womb. How many of you in here had a mother? You had to have a mother to be born. I'm just checking, seeing if you're with me tonight. He knows everything you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with. And guess what? I can promise you something according to God's word. He is already behind the scenes working and moving on your behalf. It might look like to you nothing is happening, but I can promise you according to his word, he is working. Now hold on. Hold on. Trust him. You see, because Paul had a clear conscience, because his conscience was clear, he knew that God wasn't chastening him. And he also knew that God would use the suffering that he was now going through to work together for good. He knew that. Do you know that tonight? That whatever you're suffering tonight, God is working it together for good? That's what the word says, man. Stand on it. You know, we don't go by feeling. Well, I don't feel like that. Well, you don't go by feeling. You know, you go by faith. You trust God. You trust his word. We stand on his word. That word deliverance, as it's translated from the Greek, many times, many places, it's translated salvation. Now, it's not speaking about personal salvation, because we know Paul was saved. We already know that. Paul was referring to his deliverance from sin and death through faith in Jesus Christ. And he was also speaking about Caesar delivering him from death of execution. So, I mean, both of them was covered in his deliverance here. And you know the thing that really kept Paul going is that he knew that everything he was dealing with on this earth, his imprisonment, his afflictions that he had, his enemies, those coming against him, those trying to bum him out, as we saw the last couple weeks while he's in prison, preaching Christ out of vain or whatever. All these things he was going through, Paul knew, and here's the key, church, tonight. Paul knew it was all temporary. One day it was going to end. How many times do we think of that when we're going through something? Hey, man, this is just temporary. Even if it lasts 30 years. What's 30 years to eternity? It's all temporary. And that one way or another, either by life or by death, Paul knew he was going to be delivered. And you know what? You are going to be delivered too. I mean, whatever you might be going through, our ultimate healing is what? That brand new body God has for us, man. I love it. Look at the second thing he says here. He relied on prayer. He relied on prayer. Paul was a man of God who knew the power of God in and through prayer. Man, he was a mighty warrior in prayer. How many times do we really pray? I mean, when I first got saved, I prayed, but it was like for my meals. You know, I prayed for the day that God would bless it. But now I find myself continually in a mindset of praying. If I'm not talking to somebody, if I'm not studying, I'm praying. If I'm out in my car, if I'm out on the bike, I'm praying. I don't close my eyes because I'll get in an accident and crash and I'll be in, you know, presence of the Lord. But I'm always praying. I have found the importance of prayer. I have seen God move, especially since we planted this workout here. And I have seen God's hand move over and over and over again. Continually, I've seen his hand on it, in spite of what I have personally gone through, my family and my church family, you here. We have continually seen God's hand. As long as I see his hand moving, as long as I see people getting saved, I'm good. Because I know God's in, I know he's working. You see, if I don't see that stuff, then like you, I don't want to be here, amen? I want to be right smack dab in the middle where God is moving. You see, Paul believed not only in the sovereignty of God, but he believed in God's word, and he believed, and here's key, he believed that God's word would come to pass. He believed it, man. He stood on the promises. He knew that God's plan would be accomplished, but he also knew that the prayers of God's people go hand in hand with God working. How many of you understand that tonight? God will move and work, but he desires us to come before him in prayer. And then when he moves, guess who gets glorified? You see, it goes hand in hand. Paul knew that. He understood that. James wrote in James 5:16, he said, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Notice that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 11, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. Think of what he's saying here. He says, above strength, so that we even despaired of life. He said, you know what, man? We almost wish that we were just dead. It was so heavy. We didn't want to be here. He says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. He said, you also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Praying with us. Praying together. He says, man, if it wasn't for your prayers and us praying for God to move, because, man, we were ready to throw it in. We were at the place where we could have easily committed suicide and just gotten out of this, man. The sense of death in ourselves, Paul said. Have you ever reached depths of depression to where you just didn't want to be here anymore? You ever been there? I've been there. Man, it's a tough place to be. You feel lonely. You feel abandoned by your friends, your loved ones, your Christian family. You feel totally isolated by yourself. You ever be there? Or, you know, am I just spilling my beans? I think we've all been there to some degree at one point or another, where it's like no one cares.
I feel better now.
You know, you just want a hug from somebody, you know. But we get there at times. This is where Paul was. Writing to the church at Rome, he said in Romans 15:30, he said, now I beg you, brethren. He says, I beg you. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Please, I'm begging you guys. pray with me for me. And I like what he said in Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Paul said, and pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We need to be praying for each other. You guys need to be praying for me, that God would give me the boldness to open my mouth and proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that I wouldn't be ashamed, that I wouldn't hold back, that I wouldn't be afraid, but that I would boldly proclaim it, man. Because my whole desire is to see you guys grow, man. I want you guys all to be walking Billy Grahams, you know, evangelists, you know. I want to see you guys so full of the word that if false doctrine comes in your way, you'll be able to say, man, that's heresy. That's not true. Look, look, this is what the Bible says. And I want you to be able to go right to it. That's why we go verse by verse. That's why we study God's word. That's why you take notes, hopefully. Because if somebody asks you about a certain passage, you can say, man, you know what? We studied that. Hold on, hold on. Let me get my notes here. Let me check this out. Yeah, here's some other scriptures. Because our pastor teaches the word, he gives scripture to support scripture what he's teaching. He doesn't just say this is what it is. He gives us scripture to support it. Because I believe God's word backs his word. Amen? It, Old and New Testament. You see, I can't think of anything more encouraging to those involved in ministry, to those who are on the front lines, than to know that people are praying for them, man. To know that people are praying for them. Third thing I see here, Paul had an abundant supply of the Spirit. That word supply means to furnish supplies for a musical chorus. Actually, in early times, back in the old days, a person would actually pay the singers and the dancers at a festival or something that they were having, some festivity. But then through the time, the word became to mean to provide generously. And you know what's cool about this? In the medical field, it was used of the joints and the ligaments which join the bones together. Now think of that a moment. The image is of Paul and the believers here in Philippi being joined together, not only by prayer, but through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, regardless of how far apart they were. That's the image Paul's saying here, man, that God would supply through his Spirit. Today, like never before, I believe we need the Spirit's provision of God's power. And you know what? We need the Holy Spirit's power to protect us for our everyday walk with him, because, man, it's getting tough. It's getting hard. There's a lot of trash floating around out there. There's doctrines. There's heresies. There's all kinds of things. And you know what? If you're not solid in the Word of God, guys, you're going to be tossed to and fro like a ship in the waves, man. You're not going to know what's up and what's down or which way to go. You have to know God's word. You need his Holy Spirit to be teaching you and leading you and guiding here. You know what Paul is saying here? This is pretty heavy. Paul is saying that everything that you as a believer will ever need in this life, everything that you would ever need is supplied to you by the Holy Spirit. It's awesome, man. How do you think the guy could have peace and content in his life and rejoice behind bars? Sitting in the stinking slammer, man, in the joint, and he's rejoicing. Blows me away. I know what that feels like. It's not a rejoicing time, you know what I mean? Paul, he could say that. But you know what else Paul knew? He knew that because he had the Holy Spirit living within him, that only this life is all he had. He only had one shot at it, man. So he better use everything God's given him for God's glory. You might have heard it said, life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you can only spend it once. It's the way this life is. It's the way this life is. Sometimes we come to the place in our lives where we're not even sure what to say. But that's when the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 18 and 20. He says, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." I love that. I've done that before. I'd find myself striving, man, what am I going to say? I got this court date. What am I going to say? You know, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I was like, nothing would come to me. Totally blank. God just wasn't speaking to me at all. Nothing. So I went in with nothing to say. And you know what? God took care of the whole thing. I didn't have to say anything. It's like God already went before me on it, man. So I know what the Lord's talking about here. There's been times where we were going to be with another couple, or I was going to meet a guy or something and have to talk to him, whatever. I didn't know what to say. So I just prayed and said, "Lord, you go before me, man. And when I sit down and meet, then I'll open my mouth and hopefully it'll be you and not Rick." And you know what? God did it. And what God gave me to share was exactly what he or she needed to hear. Just the Lord, man. Just the Lord. Totally. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. How many times do we not know what to pray for? You know, Lord, do I pray in this direction or do I pray for this? Which should I do? Well, Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints," notice, "according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit's going to give you what is according to the will of God. So we need to be sensitive. We need to wait on the Lord. Well, does that mean I should never say anything, Rick, or pray about what I should say? No. Because many times God reveals to me. I've shared it many times before. I can say it now because it's already done deal. But when I was called on staff to be an associate pastor, it was a heavy thing to me, man. I didn't take it lightly. I mean, I'm figuring, oh man, I'm gonna be standing before the people on God's behalf representing God. And it made me shake in my shoes, man. Just the awesomeness, the terribleness of this. And I mean that in a good way. I'm representing God in front of his people. What I tell God's people, I'm going to have to give an account, because you are his people. You're his sons and daughters. Yeah, you're my brother and sister. But man, you're his kids. And he's trusting me to relay to you his message. And I better be accurate, man. I better be right. And so I told my wife, I go, "Whoa, man, this is heavy." I said, "Let's fast." So we fasted for 2 weeks with nothing but water, man. No gum, no candy, no kind of food at all. Water, 2 weeks. Of course, we both dropped, 25 pounds each? You know? But I mean, I got to the place where I was counseling, and you know, God's truth, man, I'm telling you, this is totally straight up God. Before the couple or the male or the female would even sit down for me to counsel with them, God would already reveal to me what the problem was, who was at fault, and what I needed to tell them to take care of it according to his word. Blew me away. I still have a log of that 14 days on my computer. Not the people I counseled, but everything else. But there was drawbacks to all that fasting. Somebody burned rubber in front of me and smelled like pepperoni pizza. I mean, you know, you're fasting and everything smells like food to you. It's really tough. It's just part of the enemy. He's the prince and the power of the air. And he was blowing pizza fumes right up my face, you know. But man, we saw the power of God work. I fasted for me. I fasted for my family, that God would use us. I fasted for my pastor, I fasted for the staff, and I fasted for the whole congregation and everyone that God would bring into that fellowship for the years that I would be there serving. And you know, man, God did the work. He helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit is our source of power. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." That word power, there translated from the Greek in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, it's translated from the Greek word dunamis, and it's where we get our English word dynamite. He says, "I'll give you power, man. I'll give you dynamite." The Holy Spirit is a dynamite power that will work in and through you for God's glory. Man, someone asks you about the Lord and you just blow up. I mean, in a good way. You know, you just start sharing the word with them, man, and just sharing the love of Jesus with them, that Christ loves them. The fourth thing here, he had an earnest expectation and hope. Look at verse 20. Paul said, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." You see, the Philippians, they wanted Paul to live. They wanted him to live. But you see, they were afraid that he would soon die as a martyr for Jesus Christ. And you know, it's not easy to deal with the fact that someone is going to die or when someone dies. Every one of us know that. We've had people very close to us that had passed away. Death is just something that is hard. I mean, we celebrate when a baby's born. But man, when there's a death, the sorrow that goes along with that. You know, it's tough, man. It's tough. When you're dealing with somebody while they're going through the process where the Lord may be taking them home, and then once they're taken home, there's a void. There's something in your life that's gone. And no matter how physically on this earth you want it or to be able to talk to that person, the thing that really gets you is you can't do that. You can't talk to them no more. They're gone. It hurts. It hurts. But man, when you know that they died in the Lord and you know you're going to be with them for eternity and forever, you're going to see them again, oh, isn't that 50% of the pain right there taken away? Because you know you're going to see them again. I know I'm going to see them again. You know, and this is where Paul was. This is where the believers there at the church were. You see, but Paul's earnest expectation and hope were foundational in what? In the promises of God. He stood on God's promises. Man, what a rebuke to me. What an exhortation to me to be standing on God's promises. Because I like to complain. Now, I don't know if you like to complain. I like to complain. I like to murmur. And it's like, God has to deal with me the way Dad used to deal with me. You know, it's like I can sense God saying, "Ricky, will you just shut up?" Remember what God told Joshua there in Joshua 1? "Get up on your feet, stand up and act like a man." You know, Joshua, you know, "Be courageous, be strong." You know, God told him. Sometimes God needs to tell us that. What's the matter with you sniveling? You know, one thing I couldn't stand in the world was a guy sniveling. You know, now I have to know it's the Lord doing it. You know, now I snivel in the Lord, you know, because I love the Lord. This is pretty cool. That word expectation was used of a spectator sitting on the edge of his seat, stretching out his neck to see what the outcome was. It's pretty cool, man. I mean, he was watching anxiously. He was straining with expectancy. This is what Paul is saying here. You ever been to the drag races? I mean, you're sitting there on the edge of your seat, and you're watching that guy, you know, and you're looking to see who won and which light goes on and what their time was that they went through the quarter mile. Sitting with expectancy. That word hope refers to a settled assurance in the heart brought about by a strong conviction that what is believed will come to pass. That what is believed will come to pass. This is where Paul was. Paul knew that before God, he would never, never be put to shame. Regardless if he was standing before someone in the world or if he was standing before someone in the church, he knew that he would be vindicated. He could have joy. I don't care what the newspapers say about me. I'm in prison in Rome. I don't care. I'm preaching Christ, man. Half of Caesar's household got saved already, you know? When I stand before God, I'm going to be vindicated, he says. I don't care what they're saying or what they think. You see, it was Christ who would be exalted in his body. I love what he told the believers there in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 10. He says, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The Holy Spirit, man. In earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He said, yeah, we are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. He says, we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That's what it's all about. The things that we go through, people are watching us. Is God being glorified in what we're dealing with? I mean, we've shared with friends, we've shared with others in the church. We've shared our desires, we've shared our heart, what we'd like in this life, what we'd love to have, what our goals are. But then when they don't come to pass, are people glorifying the Lord because they see us going forward and we're rejoicing and we're excited, we're enthusiastic about the ministry, we're excited about what God's doing? Or are we walking around like we just sucked on a lemon and got a mouthful of lemon juice, you know? All sucked up, man. It's like, you're a Christian? I don't want that. You look like you just sucked on lemon juice, man. No. Be excited. Dr. Robert Gromycki said, Jesus Christ is even now in the third heaven at the right hand of the Father in his resurrected, glorified human body. And at the same time, he is spiritually present in the world through his divine attribute of omnipresence and his indwelling presence within the life of each Christian. The only way that an unsaved person will be able to see Christ today is in and through a believer. Do you know the only Jesus that the world's going to see is the one that's alive in you and I? What are we portraying? Are we portraying that he's alive? And that's exciting in spite of losing everything that we have because the economy's taking a dump? I mean, are we excited? We're going to heaven. Our names are written in the book of life. See, I'm preaching to the choir. This is for me. I'm going to get me a CD tonight and hear it again. This is for me. I need this. Look at verse 21. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, Paul was facing a tough decision. To stay on earth was necessary for the believers in Philippi, but to depart and be with Christ, Paul said, man, that is far better. That is far better. I mean, he wasn't sure of what God had for him, whether he would continue to serve through his life or if he would exalt the Lord through his death. He didn't know what God had for him, man. I mean, either way, he wanted the Lord's will to be done, and I say amen to that. Romans 14, verses 7 to 9 is powerful, and it's for every one of us here in this auditorium tonight. He said, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and of the living. You know what I love about Paul? And you know, this is where I want to be. This is my heart. Pause every thought. Pause every feeling. Pause every action was focused on Jesus Christ and totally controlled by him. That's where I want to be. Even if I have to be stripped of everything that I have, everything that I own or could even imagine ever having, my greatest joy is to know that I am smack dab in the middle of the Father's will. That's my joy, man. Yeah, I hate the trials. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you, oh, good, guess what I get to go through tomorrow? You know, no, man, I hate this stuff. But if it has to be done, then so be it, if it's going to draw me closer to Jesus. I mean, what did Jesus say in Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25 to his disciples? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. You know why many Christians can't pick that cross up and follow him today? They won't deny themselves. Jesus said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What's he talking about? Well, if your desire is to live for this life, you're going to lose the next one, eternal life in heaven. But if you lose this life, what you want to do for Christ in this life, you will gain the next one. Now, doesn't mean you have to go somewhere up in the mountains and be a monk and totally isolated for the rest of your life. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's just saying he wants your actions. He wants your attitude. He wants your life controlled by him. He wants you to submit your very being to him. And you know what I have found when you do that? You actually get more than if you try to live your life the way you think you should live it. Does that sound crazy? It's true. Because you're obedient to him. He actually will do more faster if you're submitting totally 100% to him than if you try to help him out. How many of you like to help God out? That's where we get in trouble. You see, either way, Paul would be victorious and what? Christ would be exalted. That's what Paul was saying here. Tonight, how many of us can say in sincerity, to me, to live as Christ and to die as gain? You know what I really love about the Apostle Paul? His whole life was about Jesus Christ. And you know what? Ultimately, one day, Paul did die for his Lord. And you know what? When I go, if it's not in the rapture, I want to go in a way that is, and I'm going to serve notice to you now, this is my heart's desire, I want to go in a way that God is going to be glorified. That's the way I want to go. Because I'm going to, the minute I close my eyes here, I want to open my eyes and see the one that I just glorified through my death. That's who I want to see. Look at verse 22 as we wrap up here tonight. Paul said, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, to remain here on this earth, is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul was an incredible man. Awesome, awesome man. He was willing to not go to heaven. He was willing to delay going to be with Jesus in order to help believers grow here on earth. What an awesome guy, man. I mean, what's so even so more amazing than that? Do you know that Paul was willing to go to hell to win the lost to Christ? Yeah, he said in Romans 9:3, he said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. That word accursed means sentenced to the lowest part of hell. He said, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. I can't say that. I can't say, man, I would wish that I was accursed from Christ for you. It sounds bad, but how many of us can say that for each other? Would you go to hell for somebody knowing what hell is about? This guy was a powerful man of God, man. Paul. Who else do you read of in any of the epistles where other than Paul and Christ that imitate me? Because I imitate Christ. I can't say that. Can you say that? I let him down too much, man. I try to live for him, but I let him down. You see, Paul wanted to be with the Lord. But if it was God's will for him to live on in the flesh, Paul says, hey, I can be content and I can be blessed. I can be blessed, man. He knew that it meant more fruit from his labor to the glory of God. What did that fruit from his labor include? Well, it included the salvation of sinners. It included the edification of believers. It included planting new churches. It included raising up and training leaders. And it included writing God's inspired word, man. It was all part of it. All fruit from his labor. You see, it's also important for us to understand that Paul is not speaking about good works by which people think they can redeem themselves. People think they can work their way to heaven. How many of you know our works are nothing before God? In fact, our works are like a slap in God's face because our works will actually put aside the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. That's serious stuff if we think we can earn our way. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:16, he said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There it is. Done deal. Over. See, Paul was in a tough position about life and death. He really didn't know which to choose because he wasn't sure what the Lord's will was for him. He just wasn't sure, Lord, what's your will in this? You want me to go ahead and be exalt you through death? I'll die for you. You want me to stay here a little while longer and minister to the folks there in Philippi? I'll stay. Whatever you want me to do. I'm just, you ever get in a place in your life where you're praying about this and it's not happening and you're wondering, man, what do I do? What Lord, what do you want me to do? You ever get there? Yeah, we all get there. This is where Paul was. He wasn't sure. He said he was hard pressed between the two. You know what that means? To hold together. Hard pressed. He didn't know. The word depart means to unloose. Sometimes it's spoke of a prisoner being loosed from his chains, his handcuffs. It spoke of a military unit when they would break down, when they would tear down camp and get ready to move on. That's what that means, depart. For Christians, death is breaking our temporary earthly camp here and moving on to our eternal home in heaven. It's breaking camp, man. It's getting out of here. It's blowing this pop stand. And going to be with Jesus. This was Paul's first Roman imprisonment. His second Roman imprisonment is when he wrote the letter to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Remember what he said in verse 6? Now he knew what God's will is. He said, for I am ready, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew. I don't know if he knew in 3 weeks Caesar Nero would have his head cut off at the guillotine. I don't know if he knew it was that close. But he knew that that was it. Can you imagine if we knew the exact day when our soul was going to be required? I don't want to know. I want to be surprised. This brings up a false doctrine that some of you are aware of, and it's called soul sleep. Soul sleep is the teaching that the dead exist in a state of unconsciousness until their resurrection. But you know what? That's a heresy, man. Because when believers die, they immediately depart to be with Christ. A good example, the first thing that comes to my mind is a thief on the cross. What did Jesus tell him there in Luke 23:43? Assuredly, I say to you, you're going to die today, and then you're going to go into a state of unconsciousness until I take you to heaven. Is that what he said? You guys know the word. He told that thief, he said, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. You'll be with me today. Another good scripture is what Paul told believers, 2 Corinthians 5:8. He says, we are confident. In other words, we know that we know that we know. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. The implication is the minute you leave this body, you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. There's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory. There's none of that stuff. What about Matthew 17? The Mount of Transfiguration. Who was Jesus talking to when he had Peter, James, and John behind him? Moses and Elijah. Now, wait a minute. They're soul sleeping. They were hallucinating because Mo and Eli were soul sleeping. No, man, they were right there. Peter saw them. James and John, they saw them. It's no soul sleep. Another one is what we studied there in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. Remember that? There are the believers that are martyred in the great tribulation, the 7 years that is yet to come, when we're out of here, of course. And they're very much conscious. Listen to this. When he opened the fifth seal, when Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw, John says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Lord, how long, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're in the presence of the Lord. They got martyred in the tribulation, and they're in the presence of Jesus. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed, till the end of that tribulation period. You close your eyes here on this earth, man, the joy is knowing you are in his presence. The only thing that makes me wonder is, you know, as a pastor, when you see the Lord like that, now you got the mind of Christ, are you thinking, man, I should have been more tougher on the word, man. I should have really been searching, you know, because now you got his mind and now you know this thing. Can you imagine coming back with that mind and teaching this word? Man, one verse would take 15 years or longer. Just the depth in it, the riches. You see, the New Testament uses sleep as a metaphor of death. But isn't that our ultimate hope? To be with Christ throughout eternity? Even though Paul wanted to go to heaven, he knew that as long as the Lord had work for him to do on this earth, this is what he wanted to do. He wanted to do it, man. He wanted to be here. He would gladly wait on going to heaven just for the sake of continuing to minister to the believers here on earth. And that's same with me. I don't want to go. I want to stay here until the rapture, man. That's my desire. I'd love to go when that trumpet goes and to be able to do that. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 9, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He's talking about all the things that he had learned as a Pharisee, all the things that he had in the world, whatever he might have had. He said, I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That word rubbish, you look in the old King James, it says dung. You know what dung is? Okay, I won't go any farther. He says that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see, Paul's life was hidden in Jesus Christ, because he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. His whole life was about serving and glorifying the Lord. It came down to regardless of what happened or regardless of what the outcome would be, nothing could rip him off of his joy and his enthusiasm that he had for the ministry and for others. In fact, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, my beloved brethren, I love you guys. My brothers, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain, man. I want to close with what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. I like that. Serving the Lord, man. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's win-win. Win-win situation.